In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shouting.
Thank you, beloved in Christ. We're now over halfway through Great and Holy Lent. And today's the Sunday of St. John Climacus, is dedicated to a 6th into the early 7th century struggler for the Christian faith. And I'd like to talk a little bit about asceticism today. Asceticism is the word that we use. It comes from the Greek word ascesis, which means struggle. It's the word that we use to describe what the monastics call the good struggle. Anytime you and I are struggling, a lot of times we're struggling only as long as we have to, because we like to avoid the pain. If we feel a little bit of pain, we automatically think that something's wrong and therefore we need to escape that pain. Usually it comes through receding from it rather than admitting that there's a reason that I'm experiencing it and perhaps I need to pass through rather than avoiding it. And this is a biblical teaching. It's not just a psychological lesson. Our Lord himself taught that whosoever would come after him should deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. This was the theme of last Sunday and this entire week. And we've talked about the many different types of crosses over the course of this week, internal and external crosses. We talked briefly about willfully bearing our crosses. And I reminded everyone this week that also, even though we have many, many struggles, and primarily, I think, as relational beings, our struggles come in relationship with other people. I reminded everyone that we should never treat another human being as if that person is a cross. But the cross is my burden to be patient, to be loving, to be kind. I'm reminded of something that a monk of Mount Athos once said. He quoted the famous passage of St. Paul, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control," the fruit of the Spirit, or whichever version you have memorized. There are different translations. But he said, do you know why self-control is the last one? And usually when a holy elder, you know, is asking you a question, you say, you answer the question. I don't know. That's a good answer usually. I don't know. And then they'll say, exactly. But why? Self-control. He said, because it's built like the rungs of a ladder, beginning with self-control and ascending to the height. And what is the highest point? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. See? So we ascend the steps as a ladder that are leading to the highest, the destination of love. So self-mastery, so to speak, self-control, the controlling of the impulses and the passions is where it begins. And that's even why we have this gospel reading today about the possessed young man, and the Lord is explaining to his disciples why they could not cast it out. Because they didn't have control over themselves yet. let alone control over the demons. And he said famously, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. What is prayer? Prayer is the end of self-reliance. Prayer is when you no longer say, I can do it. That's not a part of the authentic Christian vocabulary. I can do it. It's I can do all things through Christ. See, there's nothing that we do apart from God. There's absolutely nothing. You can't even fall down and make a mistake without using the resources that God has given you. Do you understand that? That's very humbling for us to hear. And so, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer, an utter expression of our reliance and need for God, like this man in the gospel reading expressed so authentically, so beautifully. I believe, O Lord, help my unbelief. You know, sometimes I'll tell you all, if you feel like, I don't really know how to pray, I don't feel like I can pray right now, I don't want to fake it. Well, then don't fake it. Say, Lord, I don't feel like I know how to pray right now. And oops, there you go, you just prayed. Lord, I'm struggling to pray. Oh, see, prayer is not about the show. Prayer is about the manner of the heart, the disposition of the heart that needs God, that is realizes that it's lacking, that it's actually nothing apart from Him. So prayer and fasting. Fasting is the willful deprivation of oneself so that we can find pleasure in doing God's will. There's a greater pleasure that comes in doing God's will than comes from doing anything else. A greater pleasure comes from doing the will of God than from getting what I really, really want, even if I fixated upon it. And so when we fast, we're admitting, as the fathers of the church teach, we're admitting through this little effort, depriving ourselves of a little bit of food of certain types and drinks of certain types for a while, that first of all, we'll be okay without those things that we take for granted, that we really like and we think sometimes, at least in our mind, that our life depends on it or the quality of life depends on it. But we deprive ourselves of certain things that we take for granted and we think somehow deep within that we need them, but we don't. We survive this period of deprivation in order to realize, hopefully, I pray, that God is my portion. He's my sustain. He's my food and my drink. Do you understand this? Like when Christ says, my flesh is food indeed and my body is drink indeed, He's talking about the most important thing that you and I were created for, to become partakers of His very nature. And so we need to cultivate that desire and act upon it. And a lot of times, the doing of what is right, as you know, comes at the expense of not doing what is wrong. See, healing comes at the expense of not doing the things that are self-destructive. Doing God's will comes at the expense of not avoiding doing God's will. And that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit today. Because a lot of times people think Christianity, especially traditional Christianity, is about hating your life or something like that. You know, you don't like this life that you're living because we've screwed it up and it's not, you know, and we're just waiting for the eternal banquet in heaven or something like that. But that's not it at all. We heard it in the chanting during Orthros today that the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. again, to partake of the body and blood of Christ, that's better than to receive anything else that we can receive. And so there are a couple aspects to our spiritual struggle, the taking up of our cross, that I want to mention. A positive asceticism and negative asceticism. Positive asceticism is the doing of things that we know that we should do, that are in accordance with God's will, like praying, reading the scriptures, going to church, being kind to my family, being patient with others. You know, the positive asceticism is what I do have the ability to do, and the negative aspect of asceticism is, what do I need to do away with? What needs to be filtered out of my life? What is it that I need to deprive myself of, but that actually I never really needed to begin with? You know, and usually the negative asceticism, it isn't about self-punishment, although it feels that way sometimes, because we want what we want when and how and where we want it, you know what I mean? And so it feels like a form of persecution, but it's a persecution of the ego. Ego needs to be persecuted. It's a persecution of my own selfishness. It's a persecution of hypocrisy within ourselves. That's that negative asceticism. And remember that the journey that we're on, like a ladder, is one that leads from one step to another. And the goal is an ascent to the kingdom of God, to union with God. Have you achieved union with God yet? Have you? No. I mean, we're working on it. But this is why we need to continue. This is the good struggle. We haven't achieved union with God yet. I like to be hopeful and not to say, you haven't achieved union with God, so feel sorry for yourself or something like that. But not yet. There's work to be done. As long as God grants us another day, He's telling us that there's something else for us to do. There is a life worth living. You know, another day for repentance, another day to do His will, to convey His love in the life of another. I want to tell you a little story about a brother priest. I won't tell you his name because he would be embarrassed, but an older priest who's been a priest for like 45 years. I'll call him Father Maximus. And this Father Maximus said he had a mother that was struggling with dementia as she was aging. And as she was losing her memory, she remembered him according to his birth name. We'll say it's James or something like that. James. But then she would also hear people talk about this Father Maximus. This Father Maximus. And we were doing a retirement gathering for this priest, and many people were saying many nice things about him, about what an insightful, godly, prayerful man he was. And he tells us that when I was with my mom, she said to me, "It's good to see you, son, but who is this Father Maximus that everyone keeps talking about? Who is it?" And he said, "I want to know who this Father Maximus is that you all are talking about, giving all these compliments and praises, because I don't know that man yet." And we're looking at a man that people, they think he's like an elder. They think he's godly. And he says, all I know is when I lay in bed at times, I have a hard time sleeping because I know what risk I've taken by bringing other people's lives into my hands. What harm have I done?" He started crying. What mistakes I've made. May God forgive me. And a lot of times, you and I are frustrated because we did our prayer rule for 3 days in a row and we haven't achieved theosis. You know, I'm not a glow-in-the-dark elder yet. You know? And that little story about this priest was really inspiring because it reminded me, you would think this is someone who probably has arrived in many ways. And he reminded us, I haven't arrived yet. Who is this man of whom you are speaking? And that's an encouragement to us, because it shows if we feel like the work that we've begun is not complete, that's because it's not complete yet. It means there's more. Step forward onto the next rung of the ladder. And I'm using the image of a ladder because St. John, whom we commemorate today, wrote a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. Have you heard of this book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent? Have you read it? Has anyone read it? Have you intended to read it? Maybe? No? Okay. It's one of the most well-read and popular books throughout the history of Christianity. And it's commonly read in monasteries during the season of Great Lent every year. And it behooves us to have a level of familiarity with it, with this book. It is a difficult one to read because it was written by a very simple, meaning someone who lived a very simple life. Desert-dwelling ascetic, a spiritual struggler and spiritual father, St. John of Sinai. He was at St. Catherine Monastery, Sinai. He's also known as St. John Climacus, because the word climax in Greek means ladder. So Climacus means of the ladder. And so he wrote these 30 chapters representing 30 steps on our journey toward union with God. And I would recommend at least have a copy of it and look through this book every year. And at some point you might want to read from beginning to end. You might want to join the monks even and avail yourself to the teaching of the Ladder of Divine Ascent. Now remember, it's an ascetical work, meaning it's pretty intense. And so when we read intense spiritual works, we realize that there are certain things that do and can apply to me, and that there are certain things that are beyond me, at least at this point in my life. Like if they talk about those who find such rest in prayer that they need no more than 2 hours of sleep at night. The rest that they find in their prayer is deeper than the rest that we have in our physical repose or something like that. Don't start trying to sleep 2 hours a night. Because you'll hate everyone and they'll start hating you. But there's wisdom in there that we can draw. I mean, I would love to read the names, just the names of all of the chapters for you. I won't do it. But some of them, like on renunciation of the world, on detachment, on blessed and ever-memorable obedience, on joy-making mourning, like sorrow, on freedom from anger and meekness, on lying, on despondency. One of my favorites, because I'm a little bit of a wannabe poet, on that clamorous mistress, the stomach. Clamorous mistress. On non-possessiveness that hastens one heavenward. On sleep, prayer, and psalmody, reading the psalms and prayer by night with the brotherhood. On pride and on unclean and blasphemous thoughts. On the destroyer of the passions, most sublime humility, which is rooted in spiritual perception, on holy stillness of body and soul, on holy and blessed prayer. And then concerning the linking together of the Supreme Trinity among the virtues, that's faith, hope, and love. Those are just some of the chapters, but even reading them inspires us a little bit. But every Christian should be engaged in this ascetical endeavor. And it's not the same as earning or gaining our salvation. We know that our salvation cannot be earned or gained in any way, because Christ is our salvation. But St. Justin Popovich talks about the ascetical nature of the church, meaning the effort that we take to die to ourselves so that Christ may live in us. And he says this, listen to this. The ascetics, meaning those selfless ones, are Orthodoxy's only missionaries. Asceticism is their only missionary school. Orthodoxy is ascetic effort, and it is life. And it is thus by effort and by life that her mission is broadcast and brought about. The development of asceticism, this ought to be the inward mission of our church amongst our people. And the parish, he doesn't say the monastery, but the parish must become an ascetic focal point. Which means that when people come here, for example, or when they encounter you or I, they would say, this person is for real. These people are, they're not just play acting. This is real. It might be a little frightening, a little intimidating, but it's real. And it is authentic when it results in love. It's necessary for us to ascend to the heights, making our voluntary exile from earthly cares. And for us, the heights that we're ascending to are humility and love. I want you to feast on the writings of the Holy Fathers, so I have a couple more, one more quote from another saint, and then I want to conclude with a little challenge and a word from St. John of the Ladder. Listen to this. This is an intense teaching by St. Macarius the Great on this humility with which we approach the good struggle. He says, this is the mark of Christianity. No matter how much man toils and however many righteousnesses he performs, to feel that he has done nothing. Remember, when we say that, we don't mean that in the terms of self-hatred or self-loathing, but with the understanding, our presupposition is I can do nothing apart from Christ. I have done nothing. And in fasting to say, this is not fasting. And in praying, this is not prayer. And in perseverance at prayer, I've shown no perseverance. I'm only just beginning to practice and to take pains. And even if he is righteous before God, he should say, I'm not righteous, not I. I do not take pains, but only make a beginning every day. This is the childlike humility with which we should approach our spiritual life. I'm making a beginning every day. And so for us, now our challenge in considering the ascetical life, the positive and negative aspects of our struggle in the spiritual life, and this image of the ladder that we've been given today, the spiritual ladder, we need to ask ourselves, what's the next rung that I must step onto in order to grow spiritually? It could be something that we need to add or subtract from our lives. As many of you know, it could be an addiction that we need to overcome. And it's okay and even necessary for us to become faithful with one thing. A lot of times we pride ourselves in a funny way by saying, oh, there are many things I know I need to work on. And then nothing changes. Why? Why can't we change the many things that we need to work on? Because you have to change one thing first. That's the gaining of the self-control. I fail to pray. I do not pray daily. I go on the internet. I eat meals. I go to work. I mean, but I do not pray. I have to pray. And it's amazing how when you start working on that one thing, it could be prayer in particular for you. It could be overcoming some personal struggle that you have. But it's like, it can be like the tipping over of the first domino. You think, how can I narrow my scope to focus on one little thing? Okay, I'm a little cranky sometimes. And I snip at people. So what? It's like, if you gain control of that, a little bit of self-control, you may gain control of the next thing or another thing that you've been struggling with as well. Or it gives you the strength and the courage and the boldness to see the next rung that you need to step onto in your spiritual ascent. Usually the things that we need to work on are things we know that we should do, but we've been avoiding them. I've been thinking about this for a long time, maybe months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 25 years you've been thinking, this needs to change. Well, you don't have to avoid it anymore. You can step onto that next rung of the ladder. And I tell you also, as a part of a community, reach out and we'll help boost you up. Ooh. Even if you're kind of heavy, that's okay, I'm heavy too. We'll lift each other up and realize that we can grow. We can ascend. There is hope for us, and the hope doesn't come from just taking our salvation for granted. Because when we do that, we don't take anything seriously. Ourselves or other people. Our life becomes a game fixated on petty things. And we become stunted. And so, in the coming week, I'm encouraging you to ask yourself, what's the next step that I need to take? To muster up some courage and to begin taking that step. Often we need to do it with the support of a spiritual father and one other trusted person. There needs to be a sense of accountability. But it begins with the faith and the boldness to heed the conscience, which in our tradition is considered the voice of God within you, prompting you. It's like, I know what I need to do. I've been avoiding doing it. God has been telling you all along. Now you have permission. Step forward and write it down and tell someone. So what is it that I need to step forward onto? What's the next step of the ladder? Write it down and tell someone. And feel free to send me a message. You know that I love you and that I'll pray for you. Will we follow God or merely do our own will? Will we live in a constant state of compromise and stall our spiritual ascent, or be willing to take the next step, no matter how small and humble it may be? And what is the end to which we're striving? Of course, something we refer to as an end without end, and that is, as you beautifully articulated at the beginning, love. St. John of the Ladder says this, "He who wishes to speak about divine love undertakes to speak about God. God is love. So he who wishes to define this tries with bleary eyes to measure the sand of the ocean." And he says, "Love, by reason of its nature, is resemblance to God, as far as that is possible for mortals. In its activity, it is inebriation of the soul. And by its distinctive property, it's a fountain of faith, an abyss of patience, and a sea of humility." And I'd like to conclude with a brief exhortation by St. John. This is the way he sums up right here, this one little section. He endeavors to sum up the whole of the book. And this is how I'll conclude today. "Ascend, brothers," and I'll add sisters as well. "Ascend, brothers and sisters, ascend eagerly and be resolved in your hearts to ascend. And hear him who says, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of our God, who makes our feet like hinds' feet and sets us upon high places, that we might be victors with his song. Run, I beseech you, with him who said, let us hasten until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, who, when he was baptized in the 30th year of his visible age, fulfilled the 30th step of the spiritual ladder. Since God is indeed love, to whom be praise, dominion, power, in whom is and was and will be the cause of all goodness throughout endless ages. Amen. A good struggle to you all.